chapter 9. And again, we'll read verses 22 through verse 25. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily or every day, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Again, Luke chapter 9 is a very, very eventful chapter. What we just read is really the central subject of the chapter, which is follow me. That's the primary call that goes forth here from Christ. Follow me. And in our text, we see that this call involves some other necessary matters in order to fulfill the call. You don't just roll out of bed and decide to follow Christ. There's many things that go into this. And I do believe that everything in Luke chapter 9 relates to this call. Follow me. So from reading our text verses, and also what we read this morning, verses 57 through 59, or 62, we see that this is a call that encompasses our entire life, encompasses every facet of our life. And as we saw this morning, it is a call to total commitment, and that's illustrated in verses 57 through 62. So what happens here in Luke chapter 9, prior to Christ issuing this call, follow me, I believe is preparatory to the call. It's in preparation to the call. And what transpires after the call relates back to this call, follow me, and is instructional to the call, follow me. So what is recorded before, during, and after the call is instructional, and it serves as an encouragement to follow the Lord. Again, it's a call to a way of life. It's a call to a total commitment. And though total commitment is something we never fully achieve, it ought to be the longing of our heart to be totally committed to the Lord. It is something that we ought to always be advancing toward. The first song we sang tonight, Never Grow Old. And we preached on this one time, growing old. Growing is the key. We're going to get old if we live long enough. The key is to grow old, to grow spiritually as we advance in years. And so it should be with our commitment. Our commitment ought to be getting greater and greater. We ought to be growing in commitment. We ought to be advancing. None of us have total commitment, but we are to be advancing toward that. And that is our subject this evening, advancing toward total commitment. We want to look at this entire chapter, just highlight some things that I believe are absolutely necessary If we are going to advance toward total commitment, we have to advance in each of these things that are brought out. The chapter opens in verses 1 through 6. Christ sends forth the apostles with the power to do His work. The lesson there is that the power to do His work is in Him. That's always so. It's nowhere else. It's in the Lord. A knowledge of that, where we realize that all the power I need to serve God, it's in Him. That's an encouragement to follow me. That's an encouragement to be totally committed to Him. To know always that in Jesus, that in the Lord, is the power, the light, the strength, the rest, the peace, the fulfillment, the joy, the victory that I need. It's all in Him. Therefore, it makes sense. Follow me. Follow the Lord, because everything we need is in Him. Reading on in verses 12 through 17, we see that the apostles, in the process of serving the Lord, a great need arose. And the apostles did not have the adequate means to meet that need. An impossibility arose in their life. And we all know the story. Christ miraculously fed over 5,000 people using the very meager means of the apostles, using the meager means that were brought to Him. You remember, He said, "What do you have?" And they responded, and He said, "Bring it to me. Bring it to me." The lesson is, our own material means, and it doesn't matter if they be little or much, our own material means are not sufficient for what we need in the service of the Lord. But in Christ's hand, they're more than enough. They're more than sufficient. The lesson is, Christ is able. Christ is able. A firm persuasion of that truth, Christ is able, is foundational to follow me. You see, we need to be advancing in this every single day. We need to advance in our knowledge that the power is in Christ. The power is in the Lord. And we need to be advancing every single day in this truth that it's nothing in my hand, but in His hand, it's everything. He is able. And the realization of those truths enable us to advance in our commitment to following Him. And then following the miraculous feeding of over 5,000, we read five times in Luke chapter 9, and it came to pass. Five times, and it came to pass. That phrase, of course, just simply introduces a further happening. A further happening. Something else happened. It's another way of saying, and it happened. We see the phrase all through the Word of God. And it came to pass. And I believe here in each of these occasions, it relates to follow me. Follow me. It's instructional. Everything that happened is instructional to follow me. Now that phrase, it came to pass, theologically that is simply the providential action of God. We know that nothing happens by accident. God's in control of whatever comes to pass. So it is the providential working of God. And what do we mean by providence? By providence is simply God working His purpose. God working His purpose. God brings things to pass, and He does so to fulfill His purpose. The central subject here is follow me. And everything that comes to pass in this chapter, again, goes back to or relates to follow me. So following the miraculous feeding of over 5,000, we read in verse 18, and it came to pass. It came to pass. Now, following that phrase, there are many things that happened leading into the next, it came to pass, in verse 18. So what we read from verse 18 through verse 27 all falls under this, and it came to pass, of verse 18. Now, we see Jesus asking a question to the disciples. Verse 18, whom say the people that I am? They give their answer in verse 19. And the answer reveals that the world has many thoughts concerning Christ. But the answer also reveals that the world merely speculates about Jesus Christ. And in all their speculation, they make Christ less than who and what He is. In all their speculation. And we see that in their answer here in verse 19. None of their, in any of their speculations, none of their conjectures of Christ have a life-altering impact. None of them concerning the world. The world will say, well, I believe He's a prophet. I believe He was a good man. Some may even say, well, I believe He was God. They have their opinion. But their opinion doesn't have a life-altering impact upon them. And this question would lead to the next question, which is the main question in verse 20. But whom say ye that I am? In other words, certainly you have a different perception of who I am. And again, this question is asked in preparation to the call, follow me. And it reveals this truth, that before we are going to follow Christ, there has to be a life-changing knowledge of Christ, a life-changing perception of Jesus Christ. Without that, you will not follow. Without that, you will not be totally committed to the Lord. It all comes back to this. The truth is, if we are not totally committed to the Lord, it's because our perception of Christ is flawed. It's just like Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest, thou would have said. Yes, and if we really knew who Jesus was, we'd be more committed. So it goes back to this perception of Christ. We need a perception of Christ that fills us with wonder. And we need to be advancing in that perception all the time. We're never to lose the wonder of who Jesus is. In fact, the wonder of who Jesus is to be growing greater and greater. And that'll lead to a greater commitment. We see Him in verse 23, after He's asked them concerning their perception of Christ. He says, if any man will, He's talking about the will of man. In order to follow Christ, the will must be engaged to do so. You can't force someone to follow Jesus Christ. You either want to follow Him or you don't. You can't legislate following Christ. If any man will, It conveys the idea of a determination. We need to be advancing all the time in our determination to follow Him. It conveys the idea of resolve. It conveys the idea of having an aspiration to follow Him, a yearning, a longing. If any man will come after me. Speaks of something we crave to do. And the greater our perception, or the more accurate our perception of Christ, the more determined we are to follow Him. The more determined we are to be committed to Him. So if any man will, that speaks of a desire. Now this desire, again, if this call is to take priority over everything else, then this desire to follow Him must take priority over everything else. It must take priority over all events of life. It must take priority over all the relationships of life. Does our will to follow Christ, to serve Christ with our life, does that desire take priority over every other desire that we have? It must. Or we will not be totally committed. So it starts with a perception of Christ, who Christ is to us. If Christ doesn't mean a whole lot to us, we won't serve Him. We won't live for Him. It's as simple as that. So it starts with this perception. Who is Christ? And that perception creates a desire. We see who Jesus is. We see what He's done. We see what He is in our life. And the desire to serve Him gets greater and greater. And that desire ought to be getting greater every day. And all of this leads to following Him. All of this leads to a total commitment to Him. So again, the desire is determined by who Jesus is to us, how we perceive Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, there it is again, me. If any man will come after me, what is the attraction? Me. The attraction is Christ. We're not going to follow Him. We're not going to be committed to Him unless there is an attraction to Him. And let's face it. Many who profess salvation have absolutely no attraction to Jesus Christ. None. It doesn't exist. It's gone. It never was there. If any man will come after me. Again, the mind is obsessed with Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves being pulled and drawn toward Him. That's an attraction. You find yourself, no matter what else is going on, you find yourself being drawn toward Jesus Christ. You find yourself being pulled toward Him. You find your mind going in His direction. That's attraction to Jesus Christ. Many sit in the house of God and they can't even think of Jesus then. Their mind is on everywhere else. Why? Because that's their attraction. There has to be this attraction to Jesus Christ, and it begins with a right perception. If you know who He is, there's an attraction. If you know He saved your soul, there is an attraction to Him. And then also in verse 23, we hear Jesus say, let him, that is this one who will come after me, this one who has a desire, this one who has an attraction, let him deny himself. So now we see that desire to follow him and attraction are not enough. It's a start, but it's not enough. The desire and the attraction for Christ must be so great, must be so influential, must be so dominant that it causes us to do something. It causes us to deny self. It's a constant battle. People are more attracted to themselves than they are the Lord. Most are not honest enough to admit it, but it's a fact. To deny self. This is more than what religion tells you. Religion says, give up this and give up that. And no doubt, in order to serve the Lord, there are things you must put aside. There are things you must give up. But just giving up things does not constitute service to the Lord. To deny self. Jesus did not say, if any man will come after me, let him give up this, 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 and make a list. That'd be easy. He says, deny self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means to oppose ourselves. If we know anything about ourselves, it's something to be opposed. It means to refuse. If you deny somebody something, you have refused. So it means to refuse self. To deny somebody is to turn them down. Turn down self. Turn down self. This is the reason that many struggle at just being in the house of God. They can't turn down self. Self has other desires. Self has other things to do. And I'm not about to turn down myself. This gives me pleasure. This gives me joy. This is something I find enjoyment in. Therefore, I won't be in the house of God or whatever. We are to turn down. We are to renounce. We are to reject self. Again, this is more than giving up certain things. Well, I don't go to the theater. It's good. Neither do I. I don't do this and I don't do that. That's good. That doesn't mean you're serving the Lord. Don't confuse the two. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Anybody can give up some things, but to deny self, this is far greater. So when Jesus said, let him deny himself, he is standing opposed to the entire self system. And it is the self system that gets in the way of serving God. What is it in our lives that's in the way most of the time? Self. Self. In some form, in some degree. And it is self that leads to misplaced priorities. It is self that leads to misplaced concerns. It is self that keeps us from living this radical life for Christ. Follow me. Be totally committed to me. I must be first in all things. That's radical in today's world. And it's self that gets in the way. So to deny self is a life, we give up our life in order to be molded and shaped and trained and taught and transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We so much desire Him that we deny ourselves, we give up ourselves to be shaped by Him. We need to advance in that area all the time. The older we get, the more we ought to be advancing in deny self, deny self, deny self. The more we ought to have practiced deny self. What's worse than a young selfish person, an old selfish person? Because they haven't learned. They haven't learned. How sad. We're to be advancing in these things. So the desire for Christ must be greater than self. The attraction to Christ must be greater than self. Also in verse 23, we hear Christ say, and take up his cross daily. And, continuation, addition to, denying self. There's an order here. Denial of self is the prerequisite of take up the cross and do that every day. Now, if we're to take up the cross every day, we're to deny self every day. We must be willing. Again, to take up this cross, we've preached on it before, is something we do. It's not something put upon us. It's something we do. And it The cross, of course, represented hatred, ridicule, mockery, rejection. We must be willing in the service of Christ to be hated, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, and to be rejected. Well, who is willing to do that? The one who denies himself. The one who can deny himself is willing to be hated and mocked and ridiculed, even by family, to be thought the scum of the earth for the cause of Jesus Christ. The cross, of course, speaks of surrender, speaks of a submission to the will of God, speaks of an obedience that is voluntary and faithful. It speaks of an obedience without any reserve unto death, holding nothing back. Who's able to do that? The one who denies self. Don't even try to take up the cross if you don't deny self. It can't be done. You have to deny self. And again, it begins with a right perception of Christ, which creates a desire, which creates an attraction. That desire and attraction is greater than ourselves, and we're able to deny ourselves, and now we're willing to be hated and ridiculed and mocked in the service of the Lord. It's giving all for His glory. It's going all the way with Christ. Going all the way with Christ. Again, it's a result of everything else that we've said thus far. Then in verse 24, we see that we do this for His sake. In other words, it's not about us. So again, it comes back to denying self. It's not about us, it's about Him. For His sake. For His sake. We're to realize that everything we do is to be on His behalf. And then notice verse 25. He's reasoning with them. He's mentioned all these things in verse 23 and 24. And then it's like he stops to reason with them. What is a man advantaged? By the way, who is interested in their own advantage? Those who do not deny self. But what is a man advantaged? What is he profited? What is he gained? If he gained the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away. Cast away. That's serious business. To be cast away is useless. But if you could gain the whole world in relation to Christ, what have you gained? Nothing. Nothing. So every time we choose something over the Lord, we have made a foolish choice. Because if you could gain everything, you still wouldn't be at advantage. So the individual says, well, you know, I'm going to work this Sunday because I can get double time. If you gain the whole world, it wouldn't be an advantage. So double time's not going to be an advantage. But I've got to spend these few moments with my family. And the Lord understands. Well, no, He doesn't. That's many have a misconception there. No, He doesn't, because He demands all. He demands all. But let's say you decide to choose family over the Lord. What have you gained? Nothing. Not in comparison to what you've lost. So we have to realize this. If we're going to be totally committed, we have to realize the futility of seeking the gain of the world. It's futile. In the big picture, it means nothing. Now, if you want to shrink your world down to just a job or a career or family, then perhaps in your small little world you can see an advantage. But I've got news for you. The world's not that small. You've got a mistaken perception. We must advance in this knowledge. And most of us do. As we get older, we realize, you know what? That's really not all that important. It really, in the big picture, doesn't matter. When we're young, we do some stupid stuff. As far as choices. So from all this, we see that if we're going to be totally committed to following Him, Jesus Christ must be so precious to us that we are possessed with a determination and a resolve and an enthusiasm for Him. And that our hearts and minds are so obsessed with Him that we're willing to lay aside self. And we're willing to be thought little of and ridiculed and mocked. Surrendering all to the will of God, realizing that it's all about Him, and realizing that the pursuits of the world do not really advantage us. It's all futility. And it all goes back to that proper perception of Jesus Christ. If we can advance in these areas, we will advance in our commitment to the Lord. And then we come to verse 28, and again we read, and it came to pass. And we see what transpired. Verses 28 through verse 36. Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a mountain to pray. And he was transfigured before them. What that simply means is he revealed himself. He revealed his glory to them. Oh, what a time it was. They see and they experience personally the magnificence and the splendor and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ. They see it. They feel it. They experience it. And we read that they heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they experience the touch of the Lord. And such experiences. And we ought to be advancing in those experiences. They ought not be rare. And those experiences encourage us to do what? Follow Him. I guarantee you, you see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And you hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then you feel the touch of the Lord. You want to move in His direction. You want to follow Him. So we need these experiences if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Just hearing about someone else's experience isn't going to do it. We have to experience it ourselves. And then following on, we read in verse 37, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. Now we see in verse 28, 8 days had passed, really a week. And then verse 37, "It came to pass on the next day." So now we're 8 to 9 days removed from the call. Follow me. "And it came to pass," verse 37. And we read that Peter, James, and John, and Jesus come down together from the mountain. And they are immediately faced with an everyday life situation. We see that in verses 37 through 43, the demon-possessed son of a man. This father had brought his son to the apostles, and they could not cast the demon out. So they come upon this situation of human inability. But we know what happens. Jesus, the Son, is brought to Jesus. Jesus casts the demon out. And again, that serves as an encouragement. All around us is inability, but He's able. Follow me. It's an encouragement. Following that, we read in verse 46 of the foolish pride and haughtiness of the apostles. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." That will always be a hindrance to follow me. There is an example of a failure to deny self. What are they interested in here? Reward. Reward. You don't serve the Lord for reward. Do I believe there are rewards? Yes. But that's not why you serve. You serve the Lord because of who He is. Follow me. Reward's about us. It's a failure to deny self. You ever notice how many songs there are about rewards? A lot. Something wrong. I'm not saying the songs are unscriptural necessarily. There's something wrong with that way of thinking. We serve because of Him. But here they are arguing in heaven who is going to be the greatest amongst them. In verse 47 and 48... Jesus uses the object lesson of a child. He sets a child next to him to teach these apostles who were arguing about who should be the greatest, to teach them the meekness and humility necessary to follow Christ. It's the meekness and humility of that child. These are necessary characteristics. And then in verse 49, I mean, here Jesus just taught them a lesson on humility. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. Lord, we told him not to do that because he was not one of us. He's not part of our group. He's not part of our fellowship." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." What did John do? He misidentified an enemy. And he's getting sidetracked here. He's getting sidetracked of the main subject, which is Christ. And Jesus said, "Don't forbid him just because you don't know who he is." I've had people tell me, "I've never heard of that brother. He must not be sound." You mean to tell me you know all the sound brethren in the world? Is that what you're trying to tell me? That they have to meet your approval before they can be sound? That's what many people think. How sad. That'll prevent you from following Christ, because there's a high level of pride there. We can't get sidetracked with all these things. He's to be our priority. Then in verse 51, again we read, "And it came to pass." They're headed toward Jerusalem. And Christ sends forth messengers to prepare lodgings. And going into a village of Samaria, the Samaritans showed Christ no hospitality. No hospitality whatsoever. This angered John. And this angered Peter. And they wanted them destroyed. I mean, that's anger. Verse 51, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" They're angry. You get angry at other people, that'll keep you from following Christ. It really will. It'll so sidetrack you that you will not be able to follow. But notice what Jesus said to them. "But he turned." He's looking right at them. And he rebuked them. And he said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You do not have a right spirit," he said. They did not understand the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ was not to destroy. The mission of Christ was to save. And they wanted people destroyed. And when we would rather see someone destroyed than saved, we have a wrong spirit. And we're not following the Lord. So our spirit can be detrimental to following Christ. And then in verse 57, "It came to pass." And then we read of Jesus speaking to those three individuals regarding following him. That's what it all comes back to. Following him. And he illustrates that this requires total, no matter what, commitment. It is a commitment that is greater than any other commitment in life. As we said this morning, we have many commitments. You have a commitment to a job. You have commitment to school. You have commitment to your family. Those are commitments that we have. That's what responsible people do. They have commitments. The Lord is not condemning commitments. We have commitments. But our commitments are never to take priority over our commitment to serve the Lord. Never. Whether it's mom or dad, brother, sister, grandchildren, children, a job, school, it doesn't matter. Our number one commitment is to be to the Lord. And if someone can't, a saved person cannot see that, they have a very low perception of who Jesus is. This is a total commitment. And we're to be advancing toward that. Every day, we're to be more and more committed. Every day. Perhaps yesterday, the Lord told you to do something and you chose family or something else. You failed in your commitment to the Lord. Don't carry that failure over to the next day and the next and the next, and pretty soon it's your whole life. And the list gets longer and longer of what comes before God. People talk about how busy they are. And the truth is, we bring a lot of the busyness into our own lives. We take it on voluntarily. And most of the time, the Lord moves further and further and further down the list. And pretty soon, He's not even on the list. He's not even on the list. And that's how it is with a lot of God's people today. Christ is not number one priority. And it's not number one unless. It's number one no matter what. Not number one unless this comes up or this comes up or this comes up. Because the devil knows how that mind works, and he'll always cause something else to come up. But it's number one, no matter what. Now, none of us are totally committed. But that ought to be our desire. To be totally committed to Christ. I mean, I have to question someone's salvation who's even going to argue the point whether or not they should be totally committed. How can someone save your soul and you not feel a total commitment to them at all times? Oh, we so-called Christianity today is a farce. It's a farce. So far removed from Bible commitment. God help us. God help us. Again, people want to get all their ducks in a row before they serve the Lord. Guess what? Your ducks will never be in a row. And you'll never serve Him. You never will. So we need to ask ourselves, how committed to Christ are we? And we can't get sidetracked. And I struggle with this. We can't get sidetracked on everybody else's lack of commitment. That'll sidetrack us from being committed. But how committed are we? I can only take care of myself. So it is with you. I can't make someone be committed. Well, you just need to preach to them on it, or you just need to talk to them, or you need to do this, you need to do that. If they see no value in Christ, if Jesus Christ is not enough to make them committed, there's nothing you can do. Nothing. So how committed are we? And then we need to ask ourselves, are we advancing in our commitment? Yes, I'm not totally committed. But am I advancing toward that? Am I advancing? Am I moving in that direction? Am I being more and more committed all the time? Again, we live in terrible times, trying times, difficult times. And God's people need to be more committed than they've ever been. And you look around, and that's not the case. People are less committed than they've ever been. And here we are in a time that demands total commitment to Christ. Total commitment. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love our families. God's given us many enjoyments in life. But how blasphemous is it for the Lord to give us something we enjoy and then we put it ahead of Him? That's blasphemy. And yet people do it all the time. All the time. God help us to strive to be a totally committed people. And encourage one another to be totally committed. Don't determine in your mind, this is how far I'll go, and most already have. Most have already determined, and most of God's people have already determined in their mind what they're going to do, when they're going to do it, and it doesn't much matter what the Lord says, that's what they've determined to do. Don't do that. But deny ourselves every day. Lord, here am I. I don't know what you have for me today, but here am I. And Lord, I just want to be committed to you. So whatever it is, here I am. That's commitment to the Lord. God help us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.